My text for this morning is from Luke chapter 12, verses 13 to 21. So please turn to that passage in your Bibles. Luke chapter 12, 13 to 21. Print is a little small for me, so I might get, I don't know, let's try to read it here, but beginning in verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, that is Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbiter over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness or greed. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And then he said, 'Well, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and then I will store all my grain and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" Let us pray. Lord, as we examine these words in this parable this morning, we pray for your Spirit to guide us in our understanding of it and to help us to apply it to ourselves. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Imagine that you are shipwrecked, alone at sea. You have food in your stomach, and your body's hydrated, so you're hopeful. You feel good about your prospects for survival. The hours go by, and soon a day has passed, and then another day, and by this time you feel the pangs of hunger. And what is even worse, dreadful thirst. You look at the water around you, but you know better. Everyone knows that you must not or should not drink seawater. And you're reminded of the lines from the Ancient Mariner: "Water, water everywhere, and all the boards did shrink. Water, water everywhere, nary a drop to drink." But thirst can be overpowering. Surely, one cup of seawater would be all right. And so you put the cup to your lips and you drink, and the water tastes good. And then you dip out another cup and drink, and then another, and then another. Seawater is about 3.5% salt. Drinking such water for hydration is counterproductive. The more water must be excreted to eliminate the salt than the amount of water that is gained from drinking the seawater itself. As you drink the water, you become more dehydrated. As you become more dehydrated, you become thirstier. As you become thirstier, you drink more seawater, and then you become more dehydrated. You begin to suffer the symptoms of drinking seawater extensively: sleepiness, headaches, low blood pressure, rapid heart rate, dizziness, and then delirium sets in. you begin to imagine things that aren't there. You see islands and ships off in the distance, and finally you reach the point at which your body has lost 15% of its water. You drift into unconsciousness and die. What a picture. What a picture of greed. Greed. In our text for this morning, a very descriptive Greek word for greed is used. Pleonexios. It means insatiableness. Greedy desire to have more. In the words of one commentator, the word literally means the thirst for having more. Always more and more and still more. It is like taking a drink of seawater to quench one's thirst. It just makes one thirstier. So he drinks again and again, and his thirst kills him. Like drinking seawater, greed is the insatiable desire for more. Like drinking seawater, greed can lead to death and destruction. Like drinking seawater, greed can lead to illusions. And today, let's take a look at some of the illusions that greed can cause. The passage teaches us that greed can cause or produce illusions about, number one, our possessions, number two, about ourselves, and number three, about our insecure futures. Again, greed can produce illusions about our possessions, about ourselves, and our insecure futures. Let's look at each. First of all, illusions about our possessions. Jesus had attracted a large crowd. Luke tells us in chapter 12, verse 1, that several thousand people had gathered to hear Jesus teach. And there were so many, he says, that they were stepping on one another. Jesus taught them about God's care for his people. He taught them that God's people have no cause to worry. He must have paused for a break. And then a man in the crowd said, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." The man's request wasn't nothing extraordinary. Jesus was a rabbi, and people sometimes came to rabbis to settle disputes. Perhaps the man's brother was keeping the entire inheritance for himself. Perhaps he wasn't splitting the inheritance as the law required. The man felt that his brother was treating him unjustly. Jesus must have detected something about this man. Notice that the man didn't ask for a just ruling on the matter. Instead, the man asks Jesus to decide in his favor. "Tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus must have noticed greed in this man. He speaks to him harshly. "Man," he says, "I'm not here to make judgments of this sort. I came to bring men to God, not bring property to men. I'm more concerned with your attitude than with what you get or don't get." And so Jesus launches into this parable, a parable about what greed can lead to in a person's life. The man in the parable is rich. He has a prosperous farm and apparently had it for some time. And one year he has a bumper crop. He can't even begin to store all of his new produce and his goods in his present barns. They're already filled. So he decides to build more and bigger barns. His assets are so great that he can go into early retirement. He has enough for many years, years to come, probably for his whole natural life. There's no reason now to work any longer. So why not take it easy? Drink, eat, and have fun. Jesus doesn't condemn the man in the parable for being rich. He doesn't condemn the man for going into retirement. He doesn't condemn the man for acquiring wealth through dishonesty or injustice. From what we can tell, the man in the parable was honest and fair and may have worked hard for many years to attain his riches. It's what Jesus says right before the parable that tells us what is wrong with the rich man in the parable. Jesus had just issued a strong warning about greed, and that was the rich man's problem. It was his attitude. He was greedy. And the man's greed, his thirst for more and more, produced illusions. He couldn't see things as they really are. And he first of all had illusions about having so many possessions. The reality of possessions that he couldn't see is this: a person's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. A person's life doesn't consist in having any possessions at all. Now, what does Jesus mean? One thing is obvious. From a biological perspective, possessions have little or nothing to do with the fact that we are alive. Of course, we need some basic necessities. We need food, water, some clothing, and perhaps shelter. But beyond that, whether you have just a few possessions or many possessions has no effect on your life. Having few possessions doesn't decrease your life, and having abundance doesn't increase your life. You're alive, one way or the other. But Jesus meant something deeper. Our spiritual life doesn't consist in possessions either. The physical goods in which the rich man rejoices cannot satisfy his soul. True life, eternal life, Jesus says, is this: that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. We were made for knowing and loving God. Real life consists not in things, but in the knowledge of God and in eternal fellowship with God. Real life comes when we delight ourselves in the Lord and he gives us the desires of our hearts. Real life consists in the joys that are in the presence of God, in the pleasures at his right hand. Real life comes when God himself, not our possessions, is our portion forever. The life of knowing and being one with God is kingdom life, the life that we celebrate in his kingdom. But you see, greed blinds us to these truths. Greed makes us think that our real life is here now, and that there's no more to life than enjoying your possessions. Like the old beer commercial said, it doesn't get any better than this. This life is all you're going to get, so you better get as much stuff as you can. And that is an illusion of greed. Second, greed leads to illusions about oneself. It's striking that in the Greek version of this parable, the rich man uses personal pronouns 12 times. He says, "What shall I do? Where shall I store my crops? Well, I'll tear down my barns and I'll store my grain and my goods, and I'll say to myself, eat, drink, and be merry. It's all about me." He stored up all these things for himself. Greed makes him selfish. Greed makes him think that he's the center of the universe. Greed makes him think that all of his possessions exist for his sole benefit and enjoyment. In fact, he's so self-centered that he even expresses anxiety about where he's going to store all his stuff. Imagine how repulsive it must have been for his poor neighbors to hear him talk about his worries about inadequate storage space. His greed makes him want more and more for himself. When I was a kid, I would spend hours looking at the Sears catalog. Now, I think many of you are not familiar with the Sears catalog, but every year, maybe twice a year, a big catalog would come in the mail about that thick. And I just loved looking at all that stuff and wishing that it were mine. A tool set, a bicycle, a watch, a transistor radio, a little television set of my own, a record player. I wanted that stuff for myself, and I dreamt about it. But thankfully, I don't look at the Sears catalog anymore. Now it's Cabela's or Bass Pro Shop. Fishing stuff, hunting stuff, bamboo fly rod for $1,000, waders for $500, all the little gadgets that you hang on to your fishing vest, camouflage hunting clothes, $900 bow, all the stuff I wish I could buy for myself. I imagine the rich man in the parable looked through the ad sections in the Jerusalem Gazette at all the stuff he could buy for himself. When I was a kid, I used to read comic books. I liked the Archies. I liked Casper, the friendly ghost. But my favorite was Richie Rich. Richie was the richest kid in the world. Richie's bedroom was itself a mansion. He had his own butler named Cadbury. And Richie never had to do chores. He never had to walk if he didn't want to, because he had a little helicopter of his own, and he could ride around in a thing like a golf cart. And he had all kinds of the most amazing gadgets everywhere he went. His pockets were stuffed with money. $1,000 bills were hanging out of his pants. I daydreamed about what that would be like if that could only be me. Even Richie, though, was better than the rich man in the parable. Richie gave money away. Richie shared his gadgets with other people. Richie had friends. But for the rich man, it's only about himself. His greed blinds him to the reality that his success came from the hand of God. God is nowhere in the picture for him. He couldn't acknowledge that God was with him, that God caused him to flourish in his labors, that when he put seeds into the ground, God made them grow, that God provided the soil and the nutrients without which his seeds would have never even sprouted, that God provided the sunshine and the rain that made those crops grow. God gave health to the rich man so that he could work the fields. God caused the trees to grow so that he could have wood for his barns. Everything that he had was from the hand of God. And if God had removed his hand of blessing, this man would have been a pauper. His greed blinds him to the needs of those around him. It keeps him from feeling those needs. It keeps him from sharing his possessions with the poor. Surely, there were many poor people living around him. And instead of asking himself where he could store all his crops when his barns were already full, he could have asked himself, who can I give the extra grain to? How can I distribute it to others? But why should I? Why should I? He thinks, I gained all this wealth by myself and for myself. It's mine. I deserve to have it all and to enjoy it by myself. How different is the kingdom of God? We celebrate the blessings of God with joy. We freely admit that we are nothing without God. He's our life giver and sustainer, and so we rest in his care. We can have peace in the knowledge that he's our keeper. And with Paul, we can say, I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or living in want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. Finally, greed can cause illusions about our insecure futures. The rich man knows that someday the end will come and he will die. But his death is distant, so far off as doesn't even seem to be possible. All he can see are many years in front of him, many years of leisure, travel, good food and drink. The future is secure. The future is in his control. Again, his greed deluded him. He didn't know how thin the thread was by which his life was hanging. As he was dreaming about the future, making plans for new and bigger barns, his life was taken from him. Perhaps he had a stroke or a heart attack or maybe an unfortunate accident. And after he died, people must have asked, how much did he leave behind? We already know the answer, don't we? Everything. Took nothing with him. He came naked from his mother's womb, and he returned naked from whence he came. Now others will enjoy his possessions. And how his heirs must have been laughing as they divided up the loot. He wasn't just deluded about the shortness of his life. Even in life, he was deluded about the security of his possessions. At any time, lightning could have struck and burned down his barns. At any time, Roman soldiers could have confiscated his grain to feed their troops. At any time, robbers could have cleaned out his barns, or locusts could have gone through and left nothing behind. He was never secure in his possessions, not even for a moment. But greed made him think that he was. The psalmist says, for all can see that wise men die, the foolish and the senseless alike perish and leave their wealth to others. Man, despite his riches, does not endure. Do not be overawed when a man grows rich, when the splendor of his house increases, for he will take nothing with him when he dies. His splendor will not descend with him. How different it is in the kingdom of God. We can truly celebrate our security. Whatever our situation is in life, whether we gain much or lose everything, we are secure in the hands of God. If we seek His kingdom first, then everything we need will be given to us. Death, though it is an evil, though it brings sorrow, isn't the end of all things for the people of God. For we await the resurrection of the dead, a new heaven and a new earth where the kingdom of God will be revealed in all of its glory. Brothers and sisters, in the verse just prior to the parable, Jesus warns us to beware of greed. And the point is so important that Jesus uses two different words. He says, watch out for greed and be on your guard against greed. Now, we might think that this warning isn't for us. It's for really, really rich people. People who have all those possessions, like the man in the parable, they're the ones who are most likely to become greedy. But remember who Jesus was speaking to. He's speaking to them, that crowd of thousands, and to his disciples. There may have been rich people in the crowd that day, but by and large, most of the people in that crowd were poor. Some of them might have been what we call middle class. In other words, Jesus is speaking to people like us. Rich or poor or middle class. He's warning us against greed, telling us to be on our guard against it. And that's not something that we do passively. It requires action. We need to be vigilant against greed in our hearts. This week, think about your possessions and ask yourself some questions. How much do your possessions mean to you? How hard would it be for you if suddenly you lost most of your possessions? Would it be a great sorrow? Would it be painful for you to downsize, thinking about all that you once had compared to what you're left with? How willing are you to share what you have with others? Do you think of your possessions as belonging to you? Or do you think of them as something that God has placed in your care for a time to use to further his kingdom? Ask yourselves questions like these. And when you detect greed, pray like mad that God would remove it from your heart. Because greed has no place in the kingdom of God. Let us pray. Gracious Father in heaven, we thank you for this beautiful parable and what it teaches us. We pray that you would indeed be working in us through the power of your Spirit to remove greed, to remove lust for things. Help us to, by the power of your Spirit, to be more willing to share, to be more willing to give, to be more willing to part with our possessions, to realize that ultimately they really don't belong to us but to you, and that someday they will be taken from us anyway. We pray these things in the name of Christ. Amen. Please stand for